Well, Life of Paul. We started 1 Timothy last week, and we take a look at the outline here. We really got introduced into it, so we looked at the who, why, where, and when. And we also looked at a common theme that Paul teaches, the second item of the review, and remember that that is the Mosaic Law is no longer in effect. The blood of Christ brought it to an end. What we're going to look at today is, I think, some really good passages, and we're going to start with Paul, who identifies himself as the number one sinner. And with that, would someone be kind enough to read verses, in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15?
Thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all.
That's good. Thanks, Jeff. Looking at verse 12, first of all, he thanks Jesus. He thanks him for a number of reasons, but he says he thanks Jesus, and he mentions one thing first, and I think it relates to exactly what Tim said this morning, or just a few seconds ago. What's the first thing he thanks Jesus for?
Strength.
Yeah, he strengthens him.
Yes.
Strengthens him. That's important. You know, as a man, we've got to be strong. Not in a world's way, but in the way God intends for us. And Jesus Christ will strengthen you. Jesus Christ caused Paul, in the face of death, to be on the steps of the temple shortly after the Spirit filled him, to say that men of Israel, you are evil. You've rejected the Messiah. And he risked it. But Paul basically rejected him. But Paul said, I am strengthened by the Messiah to tell you this. And so a good reason, number one reason, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit is because on my own, I am not strong. I'm just really a weak person. But he gives me strength, you know, when it feels like, oh man, I just can't do this anymore. I'm just tired. He will strengthen me. And as I look around the table, I know some of you have dealt with a lot of things, especially chronic pain, things of that nature. This strength will get you through. It's a supernatural strength. So Paul thanked God, first of all, for the fact that Jesus strengthens him. And that's what it'll do for you. He also went on to say, he thanks Jesus because he considered Paul faithful. And he thanks him thirdly, but because Jesus considered Paul faithful, Jesus did this for what else for Paul?
Pointed him for service.
He placed him into service. That's right. So Jesus has placed you guys into service. He's placed each one of us into service. And it's not easy. It's hard sometimes, a lot of times. You can't be in service for him unless you're strengthened by him, unless you're filled by his Holy Spirit. But Paul thought highly enough that the Lord thought well enough to put him to service that he decided to thank him for it. And that's a good lesson. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the limited amount of service that you've entrusted to me. And he said that in verse 13, he says, you know, the Lord has done all this for him despite a number of things. Despite the fact that Paul was what in verse 13? Paul says, despite the fact that I was...
violent aggressor.
Yeah, violent aggressor. And even before that, you remember, see what he says there, Lou?
Yeah, the blasphemer.
And here's the worst thing. When Paul was a blasphemer and a violent aggressor, does anyone know what Paul's alluding to when he calls himself a violent aggressor? What happened in Paul's life, some things that he did. He killed people.
He killed Christians.
He killed believers. And here's the scary thing about this, if you get a hold of this. When Paul was a blasphemer and a violent aggressor, in his own mind, what was Paul's motive when he was doing these things? Why was he doing these things? And Paul's, what did Paul convince himself was his motive for doing this?
This is God's will.
Yeah.
He was doing it for God.
Just like the terrorists today.
That's exactly right. But in doing these things for God, he was a blasphemer, and he was an evil, violent aggressor. Mm-hmm. So again, we got to be always examining ourselves, always examining our motives. The Word of God tells us that if we will take the time to judge ourselves, it will spare him from judging us.
So he was, he had no faith, but he claimed God was his sponsor.
Yeah, and I think that he probably did have faith, his limited knowledge of faith. It was actually, Paul calls it himself in Romans, it was zealotry without knowledge. It was zealousness without real knowledge of who God was.
Yeah. He was the fruit of his training.
That's exactly right. He was trained to be a religious man, not a spiritual man.
That has been the last part of verse 13 there. It was ignorant.
And it's a great point. So,
Just like the Muslim today?
Yeah, and so great. Thanks, Paul. Excellent. The last part of verse 13. The main reason that Paul was shown mercy for all this behavior was why?
He
was ignorant. Just didn't know any better. And again, I say this to every time I teach a Bible, not every time, but I say this during the course of when I teach Bible studies, it's dangerous for you to be here. It's dangerous because you are now accountable for what you've learned. You're not ignorant anymore. So if you behave the way Paul did with knowledge, you might not be shown the same mercy that Paul was given. Because Paul acted ignorantly. You're accountable for what you know. And that's why it can be dangerous to be here. And I say that tongue-in-cheek. Of course you should be here, but be careful. Don't come and shut yourself off to what God is telling you. Not through my lips, but through His Word.
Everyone show up next week.
I don't want to be here alone. Verse 14, he says, the grace of the Messiah was more than abundant. And faith and love that are found in Messiah Yeshua. And this is good. He says in verse 15, you can count on this statement. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? To save sinners. In fact, Jesus, when he confronted the hypocritic leaders of Israel, he said, look guys, I didn't come to heal those that are well. I came to heal those that are, you know, that are sick, that are hurting, that need a physician. But Jesus, you know, when Jesus was saying that, he was convicting them because Jesus didn't mean to imply that they weren't well; they were very sick. But these guys had the self-righteous arrogance to think that they weren't sick. And so, when Jesus came to save sinners, it means us. It means every there's. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And none is righteous, not one, outside of Him.
But you know what's really comforting? Everything you just said is 100% right on. But it gives me the courage and the strength to be the man of God.
Praise God. Amen.
Yeah. And knowing in your heart that you just can't have yourself. Knowing in your heart what
are
you doing for the Lord?
Amen. That's good. Second item we want to cover today. Do you know that God desires that everyone be saved? Mm-hmm. You know that God desires that everyone be reconciled to Him. That's His heart's desire. And Paul says this. Could someone read verses in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5?
This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and man. For man, Christ.
That's good. Thanks, Lou. So, verse 3 and 4, Paul tells us that it's his heart's desire that everyone be reconciled and be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Let me ask you this. Is it God's will that everyone be saved?
I don't think so.
Yeah, I think you're right. Because let me ask you this. Knowing who God is, if it was His will that everyone be saved, what would the result be?
It would be.
Everyone would be saved.
And there would be no hell.
Right. We know this. God's desire is that everyone's to be saved. His will is this. You make that decision. His will is you are entrusted with that decision. That's His will. You decide. His desire is that you make the right choice. His will is that you make it. And as a result, I'm just shocked that people continually make bad decisions over and over again. And will continue to do so until He returns. So despite the fact that we've got this gift of being able to make our decisions and we're not robots, we're going to continue to make bad decisions. And I'm thankful that I'm covered under the blood of Messiah, because I'll make more bad decisions. But at least I've decided this very important thing. He's my Lord. And that's his desire, that you come. If you haven't come to that decision, you need to come to it before the end of the tape.
So what is good?
What do you think?
I don't know. It says, this is good.
Yeah.
I'm looking and saying, okay, what is this?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think this is good.
Yeah.
That you know him. That's a good thing.
That's the message. All
right. Verse 5. How many mediators are there between us and the Creator?
No.
Yeah, one. There's one mediator between us and the Creator.
Boy, that's not very politically correct.
And who is that mediator between us and the Creator? Jesus Christ. And interestingly, Jesus Christ is the Creator. But how is Jesus Christ? How does Paul identify Jesus Christ? He uses an adjective to identify him.
Truth.
Right before the words Messiah Yeshua.
Man.
The what?
Man.
Paul explicitly says the man. Do you know Jesus Christ was a man?
Yeah.
Just like Joe Cleveland, he was a man. Flesh and blood. In fact, he was 100% man. Here's the mystery. He was also 100% God. I don't ask me to explain it. The full counsel of Scripture teaches that. That's that. This is one of the main proof texts that comes against New Age thinking and what was then known as Gnosticism or Gnosis, secret knowledge. Jesus Christ was not a spirit. He was a man. He had feelings like you felt. He felt rejection. He took it the same way you would take it. He suffered pain. You know, he suffered all the things. So don't forget that. He was a man.
He knows how we feel. I mean, because
that's why he's a great high priest, because he knows how we feel. That's exactly right. And because he was a man, just like us. But at the same time, he was God. And again, I can't explain it, but that's what the full counts. And this is a very important text for you to know in order to demonstrate to people that he was a man. He was a man.
I would even say, Chris, that in our darkest hour, either experienced or will, we've never felt the pain he has. And we will never feel the rejection of all of his creation rejecting him.
That's true.
I mean, we may feel our children or our spouse or something, but
it's a great point.
Every thousands, millions.
It's a great point. In fact, Paul tells us, you know, the torture and misery of crucifixion naked, the humiliation of crucifixion naked. A lot of people suffered that, so Jesus wasn't the only one, but Paul tells us that that wasn't the root of the pain. Does anyone know what the root of the true pain was? He became sin. The man, Jesus Christ, became sin. That's what Paul teaches. And sin, at becoming sin, one who sinned didn't sin, who deserved none of it, became sin and took on the sin, not just of one person, but of the world, past, present, and future, and suffered separation from the Father. Paul says that was the root of the pain.
Chris, have you ever suffered for Christ?
I think I have. Have you? The next thing we're going to get into is the office of overseer. And could someone read chapter 3, verses 1 through 7?
Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he must become conceited, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
Okay, thank you, Dave. This is, these last three letters that we're going to read, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are often called the pastoral letters. And they're called the pastoral letters because Paul begins to talk about how the function of the ecclesia is going to occur. And he says a lot of interesting stuff here. Actually, if you take a look at verse 1, he says, if anyone aspires to the office or the role of overseer. Does anyone have any different translations than overseer there in verse 1?
Bishop?
Bishop, yeah. What's another? Anyone have any different? The Greek word is episkope, episkopa. And it literally means an overseer. It's often translated a bishop or elder. And so if someone desires this role of episcope or overseer, Paul says, what does Paul say about this desire in verse 1? Yeah, it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. So it's a natural thing. Luke.
I have to say this. I don't want anyone to misunderstand. But everybody in this room, when we discuss something that's personal, like we listen to the song, it stays in this room. There's no pillow talk at night, it stays in the room. And my heart right now says, and we're here to help each other. I think you move on. And I think there's something going on right now that you are really facing. If there's anything any one of us in this room can do,
really appreciate it, Lou. Really appreciate it. Honestly, nothing. It's really just the power of what I was telling you about. That's just it. But I appreciate it.
Well, that's good.
And forgive me for the... Forgive me.
No.
We should learn to feel so deep.
That's my goal.
It's strictly that.
It's representative of your relationship.
There's Kleenex behind you, too.
What a wussy.
Stays in this room.
Psalm 42 says, my fears have been my food day and night.
But verse 2 says, an overseer, and again he uses the Greek word episkopos, okay? What does he say about, if someone desires this role of overseer, and again, I don't think bishop's a good translation because we have a lot of preconceived ideas of what a bishop is. It's really just someone that's a leader. Whoever desires this position, which is called episkopos or overseer, what does Paul say in verse 2 has to be some of the things that qualify this person for this role?
Number one, he has to be above reproach.
Yeah, so what does that mean to you guys?
Meaning, to me?
Yeah.
It's walking the walk.
Yeah.
As you said earlier, it's tough because we have the knowledge. If you have the knowledge and you're not a hypocrite, you're true to the Lord.
Yeah. But above reproach, there's an idea that, especially if you're in a fiduciary role, your actions have to be not just pure, but they can't even create an appearance of impropriety. In other words, you've got to even avoid even creating an appearance that something doesn't look right. So the standard is actually higher here. It's not just doing the right thing and acting right, but you've got to be conscientious of how does this even look to others.
Right.
And that's what I think he means by that someone's actually got to be above reproach. They can't even be subject to accusation by a realistic standard.
So strip club ministry.
Yeah, that's good. Sorry, guys, that's going to eliminate the strip club ministry. Even though I think Paul, if you guys told him you know, for sure, I think legally he may be able to justify a strip club ministry. I think if he got down to brass tacks with Paul, he might be able to do it, but I think you're not going to qualify for overseer.
Doesn't this whole thing pretty well restrict just about
who can get the job, right?
Yeah, I mean, I know that I'm not a saint.
Let me ask you a question. Are you a saint?
Well,
technically, yeah. you know the answer to that question. You tell me the answer.
Okay.
What's the answer?
Well, the answer is yes.
Yes, you are a saint. Okay.
Got that right.
This is okay.
I don't feel it. You know, it's
why? Not, why don't you feel it?
Because of my past, probably. I've had two. This is good.
This is not how Jesus Christ wants you to feel. Your past is your past. This is you, brother. This has nothing to do with the Lord. This all has to do with you. You got to take it to Him because this is not how you should feel.
Well, okay.
And you should feel this way if you're not acting this way.
I understand that. But if you, let's just go ahead and look at it as far as if you are being considered as a deacon or someone in authority with the church or something like that, they just like an employer, they go back and look at your past history and all that kind of stuff.
It's all important. It's relevant.
Are you a pro? Or, you know, is there anyone that can go ahead and really qualify under what it's?
Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Does anyone remember what the Word of God, how the Word of God God described Job?
Righteous. No,
blameless. Job wasn't righteous, but we're only righteous because of the blood or faith. But he was blameless. In other words, we're all sinners, but these are aspirational in nature. In other words, it is our duty to avoid acting in a way that is sinful. And so this is stuff that's within our power. It's not hard to do, unless we make it hard. And I understand we're coming for a lot, definitely. None of us can attain where Jesus was, but that's not the expectation upon us. You're a sinner. Admit you're a sinner.
Right.
You're wicked. And I am wicked, I'm telling you right now.
Okay, but
I am not.
This, you cannot be wicked.
I disagree, though, because it says a new convert. A new guy says, oh, that was my past.
Yes!
And you're a little bit time-tested.
Thank you, David.
Now.
Yeah, we've got to finish this up.
You become time-tested.
There's a lot of good stuff here. Thank you, David. Paul's going to flesh this out. So you got to be above reproach. You got to be the husband of one wife. Now, there's two interpretations of this. There's what's called, I would say, the majority view and the minority view. The majority view, which I think probably 8 out of 10 evangelical scholars would subscribe to, is you can't have more than one wife. I can't be married to Anne-Marie, Susan, Jessica, and Samantha.
I thought you were. You might be able to have a TLC show.
Yeah, right, exactly. And by the way, who would ever want that? In their right mind. It's hard enough with one. That's the majority view. The minority view is, as Rod ascribed to, you can't ever have been divorced. Okay? And in this day's world, that would probably disqualify a lot of us. It would disqualify me. And I don't necessarily say that that's a wrong view. I think it's a minority view. It's a justifiable view, I think. I don't think it's the correct view, but I think literally you can't be the husband of more than one. You can't have more than one wife.
What was your relationship?
Well, actually, that wouldn't be substantiated because... if you look at the text, it says that divorce was the only condition for divorce in Scripture was for adultery.
Right.
So you might be divorced,
right.
Not because of your own.
Yeah, divorce. Exactly. It's true.
So that
and that's what I agree. I think that there are circumstances for. First of all, this is one area actually where the law of Christ is actually much more stringent than the law of Moses. I mean, you think the law of Moses is tough? The law of Messiah, which we're under right now, is 100 times more stringent. Marriage. It is a very, very... You've got to be teaching your children this. It's nothing to be taken lightly. And divorce in the law of Messiah is nothing to be taken lightly. It is something to be sorrowful for. And I'm sorrowful for it. But... even within the law of Messiah, Jesus talks, as John Mark well stated, there are issues where you can be blameless and be a victim of divorce. So, but without getting into all that, because that's a separate teaching for another day, that's why I've subscribed to the majority of you. I think it literally means you can't have more than, you can't be married to Anne Marie, Sarah, Jessica, and Susie. Yeah. You also...
Are we prepared for the big wedding?
Yeah, exactly.
That's
really... you've got to be temperate, prudent, respectable. What do you think those mean?
Better not drink.
Yeah, I mean, temperate actually does mean you can't be drunk. I think it doesn't mean. I think you can drink, you just can't be a drunk. You can't be. You can't be. You can't be subject to the spiritual power.
I think along with that drink bar, and I agree with what you're saying, Chris. But I think back to what you said.
You got to be above
reproach.
You can't
do something that even looks bad.
Yeah, I agree.
I think that's a real difficult thing to do.
I don't disagree.
To drink and have somebody not misunderstand what you're doing.
I don't disagree. I'm not going to fight you on that. I'm with you, brother. So here, that hospitable. What does hospitable mean?
Curious.
Yeah, you got to be willing to entertain people in your home. Come to my home. See where I live. Examine what I'm doing. Look at my house.
Be a witness.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, it looks like you're hiding something.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
So when am I coming to your all's house?
Go ahead, Liz.
Open like a true real estate.
Okay. Hey, and actually, at the end of verse 2, what is the very important qualification of an overseer? The last qualification of verse 2.
One that you have.
You've got to be able to teach.
There.
Yeah, thank you, brother. You cannot serve in this role if you don't have the gift of teaching. So it's a quintessential gifting that you have to have for this role.
For overseer, I mean, it's just kind of inherent. If you're going to oversee people, you have to administer to them. You have not just minister, but...
Right. But keep in mind, again, in the visible churchy, not the ecclesia, but in the visible churchy, there are people in the role that shouldn't be there.
Wow.
And there are people aren't in the role that are in the invisible church in the role, even though they're not getting a paycheck for it. Or you got to separate what you see from what is, exactly.
I think a more liberal interpretation might just be simply, you have to know what you believe, and you have to be able to then explain that to others. A lot of people know what they believe, and they're rotten, they're anchored in.
Yeah.
But they can't explain it to anybody.
Right, it's true. And that's good. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And actually, the thing about being an overseer, don't look at this as being, the boss. Because Jesus' number one rule with regard...
Service.
Jesus was called not to be served, but to serve and give his life up as a ransom for many. If you're called to be an overseer, you're called to serve, not to be served.
Hey, you see the heart.
Exactly right. It's not grandeur and paycheck and aggrandizement. It's humility, it's service, and work.
If you are called to be an overseer, this says if anyone sets his heart on being one, how do you get your heart set on being one if you're not called?
Yeah, that's, I think it's good. Actually, you shouldn't be in a role that you don't have a desire to be in, and God hasn't called you to. I think it's great. Then God calls you, he creates the desire. And that's like, why would God want you in a role that he hasn't placed a desire for you to be in? It would be the craziest thing in the world. But there are a lot of people serving in roles they're not called to be in, and they have no desire to be in the world and in the church. Okay, able to teach, not addicted to wine, but gentle, not angry, not finger pointing, not haughty, gentle, peaceable. Oh, this is good. What's the last one in verse 3? This is so good and so important. Free from what? The love of money. Many, many believers, and we'll look at this later on, they are subjecting themselves to many piercings because of the love. Believers! Believers, righteous, saved people are piercing themselves because of a love of money. That disqualifies you from this office or this role. You cannot, because guess what? If you're in this role and you have a love for money, you're going to screw over so many people and you're going to hurt so many people. Jesus Christ said, "Feed my sheep. Don't fleece my sheep. Feed them." And if you have a love of money in your heart, you're going to fleece the sheep. And a lot of people are going to go down. Now, verse 4, this is controversial, but I believe in it with all my heart. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with dignity. Now, it's easy for me to say that. Why? Because I have an infant child, and it's easy to keep her under control. You know, so I don't get me wrong. I don't have credibility to really preach this, but I believe it. I believe you need to represent that you have control over your own home. Why? Why does Paul say that this needs to be important?
Well, man, you can't control your own home. How do you expect to control anything else?
He says exactly. He says, if you can't manage your own household, how can he take care of what?
The
ecclesia. How can you take care of the sheep if you can't even take care of your own little lambs? And taking care of your little lambs doesn't mean they get up their way every day. I had to yell at my daughter this morning. I had to scream at her. I felt terrible. But you know what? She had her hand in the dog bowl while I was eating.
Okay.
I complained to my wife, Amory, I'm afraid Arrow doesn't have any fear of me. She's just not, she thinks I'm the fun guy. And it scares me a little bit because I don't want to take her to the hospital with a 4-inch tooth mark in her. I don't want to put my dog down. I had to really get in her face and scare her.
But that's love.
Bingo. That is love.
That's what Jesus
does. That's exactly right. You got to warn people. You got to tell people. You got to speak the truth to brothers in love. When you see them walking off a cliff, you owe it to them to tell them they're walking off a cliff, even if they're going to hate you for it. I had this exact experience this week that I prayed with Dave about. I have a friend that's facing criminal liability because he stole and he's been caught. And he hates me from confronting me. I know he hates me, but I had to tell him, look, Brian, you've got to do the right thing, and you probably will never speak to me again, but what you've done is wrong, and you've got to do the right thing. I've risked a friendship, and I probably won't be my friend anymore. If I love him, I'll tell him the truth and not be worried about what he thinks about me or what his wife thinks about me or his daughter thinks about me. I got to hand it over to God. Okay, so, and also, as David Kerlick so eloquently said in verse 6, this person cannot be what? You cannot be a new believer. You cannot be a new believer. Because if you're a new believer and you're placed in this role, what's going to happen to you? You'll become egotistical, prideful, and subject to the same condemnation that who else incurred? Satan, the evil one. Do not place young believers in this role. It's not fair to them.
I think you could just look at young Hollywood actresses and singers and musicians. When they get a lot of attention at a young age, I have not seen a happy ending yet.
Yeah, it's not good. It is not good. It's really, yeah.
Well, the analogy is kindergartner. And, you know, I tell my son, if you want to do anything great in life, go find someone that's been doing it for 10 years and ask them to be your mentor. Not a kindergartner. And Carl Golub came up with, I don't know if you ever heard it, he goes, where are you with Christ? You in kindergarten, elementary school,
yeah, exactly.
Middle school,
where, yeah.
High school,
good.
Master's degree like Chris,
yeah.
You know?
And, I mean, we've all, and I think this is what Rod gets to, you know, people are going to be called to a level of maturity where they can feel comfortable that they're above reproach without being self-righteous. Because there are a lot of people that are self-righteous. They aren't mature in the Lord. But I think you can be blameless. I think Job, he told the Lord, I'm blameless. I think it's okay. What have I done? David said, if there's anything in my heart that's wrong, show it to me. If that's your attitude, I think you're blameless. So I think you can be in a position where you are above reproach and not a hypocrite. And know at the same time you're a sinner. You're desperately sinful. And I think recognizing that is part of being above reproach, because the big warning sign is if you don't recognize that, you're definitely not above reproach.
Hey, Chris, can I just interject real quick? The word hypocrite, I kind of looked this up a while ago. The word hypocrite and coward are together.
I like that. It's good. And coward and hypocrite. It's good.
And if you're a hypocrite, you're really cowardly to do the right thing. And so that has great implications, because I was fleshing this out. So if you all would take the time to just kind of look that through,
good.
If you look through the Greek and the translations, the word hypocrite and coward are synonymous in terms of the scriptural references, and that has an incredible connotation in terms of how you look at these passages.
Well, the analogy is Chris would have been a coward if he didn't talk to Brian. Okay. He didn't speak the truth. That would have been, oh man, I'll pray for you. Have a great day. Hope you do good. You know, I'll be. You
Which
know, if you need something, give me a call.
You're right. You're right.
And he wasn't a coward.
And I couldn't. You know what? Honestly, I couldn't. I couldn't look at myself in the mirror and think, have I served this person well? Because I wouldn't have served this person well. If I really love them, I've got an obligation to tell them the truth.
Because that's a compromise of the truth.
Right.
And that's being a hypocrite,
right,
which is related to being a coward and not going and telling that individual or taking action.
Right.
For fear. And then you got that fear of man and all of that rather than the fear of God.
It's true. And that's the fear we need to have. We need to have, if we have a fear of God, we won't have a fear of man. And Proverbs says the fear of man is a snare. Mm-hmm. It will cause you to do many bad things.
Look at Paul. He didn't have a fear.
No, he didn't. He had a fear of God. He had a fear of God.
He was not a coward.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And godly men who are strong in the Lord will have a fear of the Creator. That's where you need to get. You need to get to a place in your life where you are more afraid of Him. And I don't mean in a zap you, you're screwed, I'm going to haunt you. You know, you all know what I mean when I say that. Respectful fear, reverence. You owe this person a lot. You owe him a lot. And so,
even the pain that each and every one of us carry, not only with your brain, but also with your body.
Right, yeah.
I
mean, right.
You, that's why I read Job against this. Here's what I can mention.
Yeah.
And it says there that, you know, Job finally thinks he's all done this. Why? I mean, why are you doing this to me?
Right.
I do this. And I believe that you died on the cross. And God's answer to that was, where were you when I created you?
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Look, God's voice is irregardless. I'm okay with the questions, but keep in mind the relationship. Remember who you are and remember who I am.
Yes.
Just keep that in perspective. Bring on the questions. Good.
Okay, closing point, because we're going to let...
Yeah, closing point, we're done.
Make a point.
Seven, got to have a good reputation so that you won't fall into reproach. And we'll cover the... we'll cover next week... Let me give you two scriptures to read in preparation for this. For the qualification of minister, it's often called deacon. I think the Greek word is most often translated minister. Look at Colossians 1, 23 through 25, and Ephesians 3, 6 through 7.
Do you want to repeat that? I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. Read Colossians 1, 23 through 25, and Ephesians 3, 6 through 7. If you read those, the same word diakonos is used. Paul describes himself as a deacon in these verses. Paul describes himself as a deacon. So we're going to talk about, does this word really mean deacon, or what Paul says it is in these other verses? Thank you, Tim.
Good. Right. Car Clinic, give us a commercial.
I just wanted to go ahead and say that, you know, it's just been awesome to go ahead and be a part of the car care and everything that you guys have done independently and everything for it. We've been so blessed. I mean, we've gotten 150, 160 gallons of oil all donated to us. All the oil builders, men, we've got right at 98 men or individuals that are coming out to. The women are calling in left and right. We've got all the radio stations that are advertising the car care ministry and everything. And it's just a huge blessing, because yesterday myself and Carrie went out to go ahead and distribute the flyers to the welfare places and different things like that that really can use the service and everything. And a lady called. She's a homeless lady. She was calling to go ahead and register her car so we could change her oil. And all of a sudden, her tire went flat. And I mean, this lady was just crying, just carrying on and everything else. Well, and the gal that takes care of the orders and all that kind of stuff called me up and said, is there anything we can do? Because we're car care, you know.
Hmm.
So, Carrie and I were in the car, and we drove out to where she was at. We were able to go ahead and, she had no spare in the car, and her car is in terrible shape and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, we were able to take the tire off, take it over to Tires Plus, who is one of the places that are donating 4 technicians to come out on car care. And they went ahead and gave her a new tire, a new used tire, we threw it back on, and this lady, you know, she's going to become an expert now and everything.
It's awesome.
Of what we did and everything. But it's just, you know, that type of service is what you're talking about and everything, what God calls us to do. And it's just so unbelievable to be a part of something that you can actually see it touch people's lives.
When is the date that you're doing that?
The 23rd.
There's no greater feeling, Rod, than acting in the gifting that the Lord's given you.
Yeah.
No better feeling.
I mean, and you were talking about as far as having the desire on your heart. I mean, I don't know why he's placed this. I don't know why God has gone ahead and allowed me to be retired so that I can go ahead and devote just about 90% of my time.
Especially because you're like 26.
You're not retired, Bob Holt. You're re-fired.
All right. What can you do for us?
Heavenly Father, I just can't tell you how awesome it is to be with this group of men today and just all the blessings that you pour and shower upon each one of us. Your word is such an inspiration to each one of us to go ahead and glorify your name in everything that we do, day in and day out, hour by hour, minute by minute. And we just pray that you go ahead and watch over each one of these ladies that are coming to the car care.
Yes.
We pray that they are hurting so bad, and it's just awesome that you go ahead and provide the tools that we can go ahead and just brighten their day just a little bit. And we just pray that each one of us is touched by that so that we can, in our individual day, understand that there are hurting people out there, and we are here to go ahead and provide the gospel to them, be the ecclesia to them.
Yeah.
Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for Chris. Thank you for these brothers that are here. In your holy name I pray.
Amen. Amen.